with me this morning to the 10th chapter of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 1, it says, after these things. What things is he talking about? Well, the things that he had to say in regard to his rebuke or reproof of James and John. He said here in verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that this is part of after these things. And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That's a big statement, isn't it? This is what I'm going to do. I've counted the cost. Wherever you go, I'm going with you. I'm going to identify myself with you. Jesus said, hold on. Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Seems like a decent request. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And I might add, he said in another place, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. He lays great stress and importance upon being followers of him, upon being disciples, sons of God, by faith in Christ Jesus, and followers of God, not part-time, but all the time. Full-time vocation. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. Appointed 70 men. And sent them two by two before his face into every city and place which he himself would come. Truly, said he to them, the harvest truly is great. Great harvest, but the laborers are few. Haven't got many to work in these fields. Said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray to the Lord that he might send them, he might raise them up to go into his field, into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Important and desperate mission that I'm sending you on. Don't tarry. Don't even stop to casually inquire as to how this man feels or that man feels. Just salute no man, by the way. Just go on. One objective in mind. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, that is, if the Son of Peace be there. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. The labor is worthy of his hire. Don't go from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your way out into the streets of the same, and say, even the dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me. He's talking to these 70 that he's appointed and instructed them as to how they are to conduct themselves and what they are to say. And he that heareth you heareth me. And he that despises you despises me. And he that despises me despises him that sent me. That's a terrible indictment against a man, isn't it? He that despises me despises him that sent me. The world is full of men and women and boys and girls at any given time that have no good or kind thought concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In their hearts, they despise him. And in despising him, they despise him who sent him. Terrible indictment. Oh, to be a friend of the friend of sinners. To be his friend and not despise him, but love him. And the 70 that he sent out now. And the 70 men. It wasn't 30 some men and 30 some women. It was 70 men that he sent out. And they returned unto the Lord again with joy. They came happy. I mean, they felt real good. They felt like they were successful in their fulfilling the mission that our Lord sent them out to do. The 70 returned again with joy, and this is what they had to say. They said, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And our Lord said unto them, and our Lord somehow blended in with what they said. He had some understanding of what they had experienced. Because immediately he replied, when they said, "The devils are subject unto us through thy name," he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning falleth from heaven." I want you to think about this 17th verse for a few minutes here this morning. 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Now, I want you to see here that our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, is correcting a very natural joy and directing its gladness into a more elevated channel. The text says the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto thy name." Verse 19, "Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Verse 20, "Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not." The 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. I give you power over serpents, scorpions, power over the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not." Notwithstanding, all that's transpired and taken place and all that you've seen, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Rejoice not in the fact that the devils were subject unto you. Rejoice not in this fact that I have given you power over scorpions and serpents and power over the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather, listen, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now he did not put blame or rebuke or reprove these 70 for rejoicing that devils were subject unto them. He didn't rebuke them because the devils were subject unto him, because he himself rejoiced in that he beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. So he didn't rebuke them for this. I don't want you to misunderstand me and think that I'm saying that he rebuked them or reproved them, which he didn't. He did not mean to be actually forbidding what he only puts in a secondary place. This, he did not mean to censor their joy in their success, but only to make it subordinate to another rejoicing. It was not that they were not to rejoice that devils were subject unto their preaching, but he said, I want to elevate you to a higher rejoicing, that you might rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He's talking about what Paul is talking about there in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, when Paul said that we were chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world. Now, the reason why he wants them not to put so much emphasis upon devils being in subjection to them, the reason why is to prevent them. Well, you know and I know that the tendency of human nature is to exalt itself. You know, in our day, men who are in this healing business, where the churches and denominations are taken up in healing at the expense of the truth, they tend to take great pride in themselves. They tend to be elevated to a high and lofty state. They tend to be important, more important than anything else. And their whole ministry is grounded and founded upon devils being subject to them. And they make a great show and a great display out of, I command the devil to come out of you. I command the cancer to leave you. I command it. They do that constantly. Well, reason our Lord, I believe the reason that He said, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that is, I know that you have an elevated feeling about this, and that's only natural, but I'm telling you, don't rejoice in that. Rather rejoice in this. Because if you rejoice in that, watch out. Watch out, you'll be lifted up in pride, and the first thing you know, you'll be ascribing what you did to yourselves rather than unto me. See? You'll say with your lips, you'll put great emphasis upon this. Listen where it says here, the devils are subject unto us. You'll get that unto us, and it'll be too big, and it'll grow, and the first thing you know, you'll be overcome by this to us. And when you come to the last part of it, when you say, unto us, through thy name, you'll start whispering real softly, through thy name. In your heart, you'll be ascribing to yourself what took place. Notwithstanding this, he said, but rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven. Well, this type of rejoicing is frowned upon by the Lord Jesus Christ only in comparison to the other type of rejoicing. That is, rejoicing because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, or your names are written in heaven, or according as He hath chosen you in Christ before or from the foundation of the world. We may rejoice when He blesses our work and blesses our labor, blesses our witness and blesses our testimony. But still, it must be a far less prominent joy than that which springs out of our personal interest in the salvation of God Almighty. Now, it's a joy, I think, when evil spirits are conquered. Certainly, that's a joy. That's a joy of preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and seeing the evidence of its power displayed. And men are caused to bow before Him and to receive the message of the gospel of grace. But the joy of talent, the joy of eloquence, the joy of power, the joy of gifts, and the joy of success needs moderating to a great extent. Because if it's not moderated, it's apt to degenerate into pride, and you'll be swelled up, and you'll take the glory to yourself and not ascribe it to Him. Now, these 70 were not proud, for they said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They did not attribute success to themselves, but ascribed it to the matchless, all-powerful name which they used. Through thy name. There is that name which is above every name. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Name which they used. Well, so far, so good. All is well so far. But I remind you, Judd, let me do so again, that the tendency of human nature is always towards self. We are self-centered by nature because of the fall. And if you're not careful, not living in light of the gospel, you're going to emphasize the to us instead of emphasizing through His name. He must have all the glory and all the honor. God will not share His glory with another. He wants it all. And He'll have it all or none at all. Through Thy name. First thing you know when we... Well, you know it's so now. It's so now. It's so among us at times. When we talk about through His name and praying in His name and for His name and for His sake, sometimes it's a matter of form rather than something that's in the heart. It's a matter of form. How many times do people pray when they say, I come in Your name, and it's only a matter of form? They do not understand, nor do they believe that it's in the virtue of that name, of what He's accomplished, who He is and what He accomplished. It's a matter of form. While in their hearts they still ascribe this success that they've had to themselves. Got to be careful. Whatever success we have, it's really not because of our gifts. If I've had any success in preaching, it has not been because of my preaching or my talent or my eloquence. It's been because of Him. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever work is accomplished, it's because of Him. It's not because of gifts and talents. Gifts and talents is fine. Gifts and talents don't save anybody. Because of gifts and talents, sometimes we are apt to give too much credit to ourselves and not to credit to Him to whom it belongs. You see, evidences are not necessarily grace in our hearts. Just because there's some evidence out there, some success, that does not necessarily, absolutely mean that we possess grace. We might possess gifts, but have no grace. Talents are possessed by wicked and evil men. Grace without talent will save, but talent without grace will only add to a man's condemnation. Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians had this to say. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I believe it is. Paul said in chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men, he See what I'm saying? I said talents are possessed many times by wicked and sinful men. I said grace without talent will save, but talent without grace will only increase our condemnation. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not charity, or I have not grace, I have not love, I become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains, and have not grace or charity or love, he said, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not grace, love, or charity, it profiteth me nothing. Absolutely nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemingly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. You see what he's saying here? What he's saying here is the highest conceivable gift that a man might have for church work or service, the greatest influence that a man might have, along with his gifts and his talents and his successes. All these are worthless, Paul says, apart from the grace that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace in the heart. The Bible says that Judas worked miracles. Judas preached the gospel. Judas was a member of the church. Judas was a trusted officer in the church. He was the treasurer. And the Bible says that Judas went to his own place, which was where all the sons of perdition go. Our Lord said, many will say, not few, but many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in thy name, we have cast out devils. But he'll say unto them, depart from me, for I never knew you. I never knew you in time, or I never knew you in eternity. Wicked and evil men has talents and gifts and successes, but those evidences are not necessarily indicative of grace being in a man's heart. And so we need to avoid, like a plague, anything that would tend to promote ourselves, as if we accomplished it. We haven't accomplished nothing and we'll never accomplish nothing. Only God can accomplish anything. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can accomplish atonement. It's only Christ our substitute, standing in our stead and place and room, bearing our sins, making us accepted in himself. It's only the discriminating, distinguishing sovereignty of God Almighty with his own hand that writes our names down in the book of life. We cannot do anything. But he says here in this book of Luke, 10th chapter, he says this, notwithstanding, rejoice in this. What is it we're to rejoice in? Rejoice in this blessed truth. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. Oh, all the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can unite here, having their names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, written down in heaven. Everyone, I don't care if he's a Baptist or who he is, everyone who really, truly, genuinely believes in God's Christ as God's Savior, even though that individual can do very little for it, if he actually, really believes in the Savior of men, the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is really their substitute, if he's their obedience, if he's their righteousness, if their hope is in him and him alone, they can rejoice in that their name is written down in heaven. Can't do much for him, but you can rejoice that your name, here's the child of God, bedridden by some incurable disease, bedridden by cancer, ate up. That poor soul can rejoice. Can't do anything for God in a physical sense, but they can unite with all other believers and rejoice. Rather, he said, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. You can do that. Listen, here's a child of God whose tongue has been silenced with some sort of infirmity. What can he do? He can rejoice that his name is written down in heaven by the discriminating, sovereign, distinguishing grace of Almighty God. He can rejoice. This joy our Lord commands, and this joy our Lord recommends. It is one joy which springs from faith. It's a joy that comes from faith. You see that? It is one that springs from faith. The other rejoicing by the 7 day comes from what they seen. What did they see? They saw that the devils and the demons were subject to their power. And so they rejoiced in what they saw. But true rejoicing comes from faith, not what you see, but what you believe. Remember, I preached to you here the other night about trusting in the unseen, trusting in an unseen Christ. You've never seen him. This business of these visions at the bottom of your bed, and these visions in the open field, and the crosses in the sky and all that kind of things that you see in the graveyard, ain't nothing to it. Nothing to it. Delusions of grandeur. Nothing to it. Blessed are they that have not seen, but yet believe. That's what he's talking about. Trusting in an unseen Christ. this rejoicing here springs from faith. Comes from belief. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their joy that they'd been talking about comes from sight. A man can see his talents. Just because a man can sing like a bird, because he can stand before the people and sing, "How great is our God," and can move you, is not necessarily evidence that there's any grace in his heart. He can see his talent. He can see his success. But rest assured now, listen to me. Believe this. This is the truth. So help me God. Rest assured that every joy which comes to a believer through the sight of his eye is a doubtful joy. Very doubtful. Don't put too much stock in it. If it's something that you can see with your own eyes, put some doubt in it. I'm talking about that which you can't see. Faith springs to count off what we haven't seen, but what we believe. What we know is true. We know God's true. We know that God won't lie and can't lie. We know that. The angels never read that to us anyplace. They never came down and got us apart from the crowd and whispered in our ears that God's immutable, He cannot lie. They never told us that He's a faithful God. They never told us about justification, sanctification. The Spirit of God told us through His Word. And faith arises. Truth, believing in the unseen. Oh, these things that come by sight, there seems to be a lot of honey in these miraculous things that we see by sight, these successes that men have. Well, I'm not going to church there this morning because this preacher's not. My preacher that I like, he's not going to be there. He's not going to be there, so I'm not going to go. I'm going to go and wait, or I'm going to wait until our preacher's there, what he says. Make a lot to do about the preacher. He's just a man. He's got no power except what God gives him, if He gives him any. He's got no abilities to do anything. He can't make a blind man see. He can't cause a deaf man to hear. He can't raise the dead. If a deaf man hears, if a blind man sees, and a dead man rises from his dead state, it's because God did it, not because of the preacher. Huh? A lot of honey in those things. Successes and gifts and talents. And I'll tell you this, if you eat too much of it, it'll make you sick. Beware of it. Notwithstanding over here, devils are subject unto your preaching out there, these 70 men. Now I've given you power over snakes and scorpions and serpents and all that. Notwithstanding all that, but rather rejoice. God wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world ever was. That's something you can rejoice in. The joy caused by our names written in heaven comes from faith. For I hath not seen, neither hath ear heard. Neither hath an angel read it to us, but only because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are assured that it's so. The ground of assurance is the Word of God. Not sight, not what you see, not success, not talent. It's the Word of God. It's what God says. He that believeth on me hath eternal life. Listen, all the joys of faith are as safe as the water that was smitten from the rock. Not any poison or corruptness at all in that pure water that comes from that stream. All the joys that comes from faith are pure, are sure, and are certain. Joy comes in knowing our election. Let me read this to you. I'm going to quit. Stay with me just a second. Over here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, I believe. Chapter 1. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Your names are written in heaven. That's the election of God. Listen to this. You and I ought to be thankful for the grace of God. We ought to rejoice in the grace of God. Listen to me now. Grace of God. The grace that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world. Rejoice not that the devils are subject to you. Rejoice in this grace. Some discriminating, distinguishing grace given you in Christ Jesus before the world. Rejoice in that. Notwithstanding these other things, but rejoice. Rejoice in this. Rejoice in your election. Election of grace. Look what it says. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. God's election. You didn't vote. You wasn't even eligible to vote. God done the voting. Your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. It didn't just come like it generally comes from me, just in word. But it was accompanied with power. Power. But also in power. And in the Holy Ghost. And in much assurance. See? Rejoice that your name are written in heaven. Joy comes from knowing your election. Make your calling and election sure. Are you trusting in God Christ as He hath revealed Himself in His Word? Is that the Christ that your soul is anchored to? God's Christ, the Lamb of God, He who knew no sin, but was made sin, that we we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He who died our death, suffered our penalty, established righteousness through His obedience. Is it Him? Make your call. Have you been called to trust Him whom God has revealed in His Word? Make your calling and election sure. You can't rejoice if you don't know that your name is written in heaven. You can't rejoice if you think that when you trusted in the Lord Jesus, it was then that God said, "There's a new name in glory, and we'll put it down then." Oh no. You trusted in God because of your election, because your name was written down in heaven. It wasn't according to your free will. You had no free will. Your will only acted in accordance with your nature. God made you willing in the day of His power. This joy comes in knowing our election, knowing that our names are written in heaven from before the foundation of the world. I'll tell you this morning, this is an inconceivable blessing to be God's choice. It is the choicest of delights to be God's choice. In other words, He said, rather than rejoice in this, think about this, that you're the choice of God. God, you were God's choice. Not because there was anything about you or in you that constrained Him to look on you with favor. But He's seen you in your blood. He's seen you cast into the desert, unswathed and unsullied. He cried unto you, "Live!" And you live. Rejoice in that. That God made a choice. And you was the object of His choice. And His affections were set upon you. What does that mean to be, have your name written in heaven? It means that we are those who are believers. Those who have been cause to see their nothingness before God. That they have no hope in themselves. They can't save themselves, and they don't know anybody else that can save them apart from God's Christ. And they trust in Him. To be written in, have your name written in heaven, it means that we're precious in His sight. We are seen by Him in the list of His crown jewels. I remember this passage of Scripture here that I'll call your attention to. It's found in the book of Malachi, I think. In the book of Malachi, last chapter, I believe. Listen to what it says. It says, as I already read this to you though, it says, "And they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name." And listen to what this says. "And they shall be mine. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. They're precious to me. Why? Because they're special treasures of mine. I'll spare them as a man spareth his own son. That's what it means. It means that you claim the right of citizenship in the New Jerusalem. It means that you are a member of the church of the firstborn. It means that your name is written down in heaven. Paul mentions some of his dear companions and fellow servants. He said about them, he said their names are written in heaven, as much as to say they have neither fame, fortune, nor honor down here, but they have a record up there where honor and fame and fortune mean something. Precious are they in the sight of the Lord. We are our names written down in heaven. It means that we're in His family, adopted into His family. It means that we're bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh, and blood of His blood. It means that we are friends of Jesus. We're His friends. It means that we belong to this sacred brotherhood of friends. That's what it means. And it means, whole lot of other things. It means that we're justified before God. We're seen by God as if we had never sinned. We're so in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He loves us with the same love that He loves Him. He said, notwithstanding, rather rejoice ye in that your names are written in heaven. Not in your or you say, well, I got a whole lot of problems in this life, so do I. I got so many I couldn't number. The worst thing, let me tell you something, the worst thing that can happen to a man on this earth, apart from being designated for hell, is this, is to watch his own flesh and blood destroy themselves. That's the worst thing that happens. And I pray that God will never let you see that. That's the worst thing can happen. Oh, we think things happen to us. I've got no money. The baby's sick and this and that. That's nothing in light of this. He said, rather than all that, he said, rejoice. My God, rejoice. That's your name. It could have been a name of a president. It could have been a name of a great statesman. It could have been a name of a great politician. It could have been the name of a great inventor or a great artist or a great singer or a great influential man or a great man of learning. But it was not their name. It was your name. Your unworthy name was written by the finger of God in the Lamb's. He set His affections upon you, and He wrote your name down. And your name written in heaven guarantees you comfort, peace, security,